We can make a break there, and then perhaps have 2 or 3 weeks go on the Baptist and the Spirit, then come back to chapter 8, which would revive, refresh our memories in chapter 6 and 7. That's true. It's quite a problem, and I can't really ask you what you think. There might be chaos, you know, in different opinions. But perhaps afterwards you can help me in what I ought to do. There is a natural break at the end of chapter 8. Then I would also come back eventually to chapter 9 and go to the end. But I think there is a need at the same time to ventilate a little on the teaching of the baptism of the Spirit. There is so much confusion today. So much abuse, so much excess on the one hand, and then so much neglect and so much ignoring it on the other, that I feel it's terribly important that we do not miss out on this great teaching and how important it is to have it right doctrinally and experimentally as well. So I don't know what to do. So afterwards, I give you all this evening to think about it. Perhaps you would tell me what you would like. Either to finish tonight for a little while after chapter 7, or to go to the end of chapter 8 and then come in. But looking at chapter 8, it's a pretty hefty chapter, isn't it? And some pretty wonderful things there. And I don't want to rush them, because that would spoil it. And it's so wonderful. So will you think about that? Let me know as you go out for now. There we are. Now we're in chapter 7 at the moment, and in the last little section there. I glanced at it last week, if you remember. Shall I read from verse 21 to the end? I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then, of course, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, a helpful verse to kind of sum up the teachings that we've been looking at in chapter 6 and 7 is that one verse 18, which I found very helpful. And I think it will do to link the past with the present here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And just that phrase, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And to learn that lesson deep in our hearts and souls is a tremendous step in our spiritual advance. In fact, if we are going to go on with the Lord at all, I really believe we must understand that. Now, I know that there is a kind of a stumbling that can go on, a kind of a willy-nilly growing in grace, in fits and starts, that can still be, happily, the lot of a Christian, because there is life then he will grow. But the scripture is much more precise than that, and shows us a way whereby we may grow steadily. And that is, if we understand our situation and understand our makeup. Now, to remind you very briefly again of just the kind of plan that we have of ourselves here now. You or I now, as Christians, remember this chapter 7, part of it has been talking of the Christian, looking back upon his unregenerate days. Then he comes back to his present day and shows his problem. Now, all the while in chapter 7, it must be regarded as the regenerate, the converted man who is speaking. Now, there are many teachings, or some teachings, that regard it as Paul speaking as the unregenerate man, but I think that does lead to confusion. Now, the picture is a simple one once we have the main facts in our mind. The unbeliever, in a sense, is made up of two important factors. Now we're not talking of body, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm not thinking that way at all. He's made up of what he is as a human being. His actual flesh, skin and bones, and what he's made up of physically, which he calls his members. His members serve him. His mind, his thinking, his will, his heart, and his lust. All that, as makes up the person. And this, in the unconverted man, is ruled by a spirit of disobedience. Now, leaving Satan alone now, by a spirit of disobedience. This is why, you know, that you can have a fantastic turmoil and conflict going on in a person when they are convicted of sin and when they've been born again. You know, something of the struggle that can go on and how people sometimes, especially in our kind of church, I'm saying ours because only one, an evangelical church, any church like ours, where the gospel is preached, you will find some people sometimes displaying great anger. Now, I've had my share of this. You'll find sometimes, not always do people go out because they feel unwell. Just for you to know. They won't spare me in telling me why they went out a little later on. Now, who are these, you might say? Well, people who come to listen, they half want to know. And yet, when they hear what you have to say, they're deeply angry. Now, why is this? Within the human being is a spirit of disobedience. It's called in Scripture the old man. Now, it's as simple as that. The old man. So now, what happens when we are converted? Something very beautiful happens. Legally, of course, we have all these chapters in the Epistle to the Romans. I don't want to go through all it again, you know, because we can go on for a long time. All those chapters that tell us that we are justified by faith. Because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been made alive by the grace of God, our legal position in the sight of God is a healthy one. Because we are justified. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and we are forgiven. And our sin no longer is accounted for us. That is a simple gospel. Simple, I don't mean now simple in a derogatory way, but simple in the sense of its simplicity and beauty. That moment of life. And truth and pardon with God and His grace. Where we who are once afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are justified through faith in Christ. Now, that has happened. So, legally, and there's a legal term there, it is now we will not be punished anymore because Jesus Christ has been punished for us. Now, we come back to the human being. What else has happened here? Now, surely we've got a packet of trouble here. We have this person made up of all that makes up a human being, and all these members are servants of a spirit of disobedience. Are you going to change him? Is the rebirth going to be more dramatic than merely a legal relationship with God? Is he going to be more dramatic than merely saying that he's spiritually alive, that every so often that he hears a hymn or something good, he gets a little bit excited about it and then forgets about it? Is there not more than that? Well, there is more than that. The old man, the spirit of disobedience, has been, that's the correct term, crucified with Christ. So now a big part of our problem has gone. And to recognize this is vitally important. When we do not recognize it, we make it an excuse for sin. Every time we have a flash of temper, it is the old man in me. And so we sin. And we have no excuse for this because the old man has been crucified. He is no longer there. Now what is there? Now what is there is this, something new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In its place now is a spirit of obedience in this human body. Now this is tremendous. You might say, speaking half lightly, it's a chance now, isn't there? Not only am I legally right in the sight of God, my sins are forgiven, and that I am justified by His grace and through faith in Jesus Christ,
Not only is that true, not only am I alive towards God and the terrors of the Lord and of God with me can have nothing to do, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view, but in this life now, I have the ability to live to God's glory. Because within me is the new man, my inward man, my spirit of obedience. The Philippian epistle puts it differently. It talks about that mind, think on these things. Another part of Romans, the renewing of the mind, this new thing. So now we have the human being. The old man, dismissed, crucified, cannot come back. Finished with. The new man, the spirit of obedience, now ruling. Now, if you leave the teaching there, you can go into error. And the error is this. You can say, ah, well, because now we have the spirit of obedience in our mortal body, I no longer have any problems. I can't sin anymore. I can't disobey anymore. And that will lead us to disaster. To that kind of conclusion. It is true that we have a spirit of obedience whose whole desire is towards God. That's true. And that's why in a Christian's life there is such horror when he sins. Because he himself, the new creature in Christ, the new man, does not want to sin, and yet he finds there is something in him that causes him to sin. Yet he knows that the dominant factor within him desires to fulfill the will of God. Now then, here we come to a situation where we have a Christian now, the new man in Christ, spirit of obedience. But then Paul said, this is my problem. It's not with the old man. That strong spirit of disobedience has been crucified, but I still have a problem, and it is this body of sin. These members that so readily serve the lust of the heart and the treachery of the mind, this body of sin. And in one part of this chapter, there's almost a dichotomy here, a division here, and yet he immediately brings it together. He says, I realize this, that when I sin, it is no longer I that sin. Now, you might say, well, is he escaping responsibility here? Not exactly. He's saying, when I sin now, it is not this new creature in Christ. It is not this spirit of obedience. It is this wretched body of sin. Yes, then immediately it says, ah, but it is still me, and I am responsible for it. Yet in the inward man, he does not desire to sin. So now we have a phrase like in chapter 18. For I know that within me, this new me now, yet within me still, even the new me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Is that picture clear? It's a simple one really, isn't it? Once you get used to the idea of this teaching, there is a simplicity about it. So now you think of it in this way, that when you are tempted, you'll find that within you that desires that sin. And yet within you now is a strong principle of obedience that resists against this. And there is a war going on. There is a war. But at least there is a war. And for that we can thank God. Now then, we come to the sections I have tonight. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now then, this law in verse 21, it can be the law of God, it can be the law of sin, because there's an ambiguity here. But I think taking it all in all, and the balance of the commentaries, that the law here is the law of sin. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I think it lends itself more readily to that thought. Now, think of it now. Here am I now, the old man crucified, the new creature in Christ, the spirit of obedience within me. But I find that in this body of sin, my heart is still lust. But it has lost that driving force that the old man had. I find that my mind also desire and think of things that are evil, but they have lost that, it has lost that driving force that the old man had, the spirit of disobedience. But nevertheless, pretty active. I'm giving me a full-time job in my Christian life and advance. I find then a law. Now, there are two laws we're going to talk about tonight, and there is a great difference between them. One, you'll see in a moment or two, is the law of God. Now then, the new man, the new creature in Christ, respects and loves and embraces the law of God. That is, the new creature in Christ has full communication with God and his law and precepts. The other law is not any law from outside at all, but is the law of just of sin itself that still remains in this body of flesh. So it has not got the dignity of a great power. Now, it can link itself with Satan, we know, but it has not the dignity of saying, now, I have also an advocate within you. The old man is still there. Not at all. The old man has been crucified, but nevertheless, the waves of sin are still there, enough to cause us a great deal of trouble, but it has not got the status of the law of God in the new creature in Christ. I find then, this is the new creature speaking, a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's putting it strongly. It's a thing that he hated before. Evil is present with me. And I find this a terrible thing. Paul is speaking honestly from his experience, and I think it is better for us to know precisely where we stand as Christians, how much is our strength, what are our resources, and also what are our problems. It is useless to ignore a problem that is a real one. Why is it that evil is present within me? I find a law still lurking in this mortal body of mine, still endeavouring to bring me into captivity and into subjection to it. It is still there. It's lost its driving force. But nevertheless, I find there a law. Then he leaps back again and says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see the lovely balance there. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What is this inward man? Now, in Corinthians, you can have a balance there of the inward and the outward man. It's the same kind of teaching. Where we have here, the inward man is the renewed, the new creature in Christ. The inward man is the renewed mind in Christ. The renewed mind in Christ. So he's saying, this I do know, and if I can enlarge it a little, with all my faults, with all my failings and failures, with all my wanderings and oftentimes disappointments in how I behave, yet I myself delight in the law of God. That is the one thing that truly thrills my heart. That is, that when he is worshipping God, and when he's reading the word of God, he doesn't desire to go any other way. His one desire and his one will is to go the way of God. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He jumps back now to verse 21, but he does it in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Mind now, referring to inward man. Warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now this is got to be explained very carefully. A Christian is no longer a captive. He is free. But what can happen to a Christian is, he can temporarily go into sin and darkness, and we know that to be true. And so he can be for a time, sometimes, in captivity.
where he allows his flesh to rule. Ridiculous, really.
This flesh, this mortal body, that has no real rights, that no longer is representative of me, that a Christian sometimes can so fail that he allows his flesh to dominate him. And there can be periods in his life when this happens, bringing him into a kind of captivity, as if he were again going back into that old life. He doesn't do to the full extent, but he tastes something again of the darkness of sin. Now you and I know, in our Christian experience, have you had a dark time in your Christian life? Now let us be perfectly honest, not to each other, but with ourselves now. Is it not true that although we could have a long and a good run of going on with the Lord, there can be times too when we lapsed? And when the flesh dominated, and for a little while, we proved something of that temporary captivity that we once knew in a very permanent way. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So now here's the situation. The new man in Christ, renewed mind, delighting in the law of God, desiring to fulfill the way of God, wanting to go on that way. And then in his body, in his mortal body, there is still enough driving force in the lust of the heart to drag and drag down. So something's holding me back. I find there is something warring against my renewed mind and my inward man. I find a law there, warring against me. This is Paul's experience. There comes a cry from verse 24, which I think finally proves that this chapter is written from the point of view of the regenerate man, the born-again man, and not the unconverted man. Because the unconverted man delights in his sin, sometimes gets embarrassed and miserable in it, and never really desires to be free of it. It is the Christian that is the one that abhors his sin. It is the Christian is the one who feels wretched about his sin. And so it is the regenerate man that suddenly will give this cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Now notice from what? From the body of this death. Who could you help me, sir? I am a new man in Christ. The old man has been crucified with Christ. That is true. Yet nevertheless, there is a law warring in my members, so active and so strong, that I would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now we can see how strong it's been, because go back to verse 21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Or verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." That's his problem. And that's my problem, and that's your problem as well. So there is this desire in his heart for the new creature, the delights of the God, to be dominant and to be victorious in his life. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now we come to a strange conclusion. You may find it very little comfort, because it doesn't bring you to a thrill of any kind of teaching where there is a kind of an easy solution for the dilemma that is here. But the more you think about it, and the more you're willing to accept what is in Scripture here, you and I will find that the realization of this is a tremendous help in our Christian life. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we're thanking God for. So then, with the mind, the inward man, the new man in Christ, so then, with the mind, I myself, the new man in Christ, serve the law of God. Now, let's say that. It is terribly important to realize this.
However dull or apathetic we may have been as Christian people, we can always be glad in this. You know and I know that new creature in Christ, the inward man, can only be satisfied with the law of God. That is, in the feeblest Christian, in the weakest of saints, that even if he should go and serve the law in his members and his flesh and go there into temporary captivity for many years maybe, and still temporary mind, and he goes there, he can never really say that the world can satisfy him anymore, because the new creature cannot be satisfied with anyone other than God, with anything other than the law of God. It can only delight there and will always respond. Now you see, supposing now you and I are addressing a whole church of backsliders who've backslidden from God as far as backsliders can, and very often their behavior can be more atrocious and more uncontrolled in some ways. Why? Because they've gottled round the voice of the new man in Christ. That's why a backslider will sin so terribly. That's why he will become so hard. It's because he's got to do what he is doing with great ferocity, because there is a voice within him of the new man in Christ who is dissatisfied with the way that he's going. That's the explanation of it. It's a very hard task to bring a backslider back, because he's making such a din, and he's making such a row, and he's sinning so enthusiastically, apparently. You might ask, why is he so enthusiastic? It is because he can't live with himself, because he finds it unbearable, because within him, the inward man, he can only delight in one thing, God and the law of God. So you see, once you are converted, you might as well give in, because you can only be happy in following after God. That's the only way. Now then, if we realize this, supposing you and I might say, well, I don't know, I'm rather tired of the Christian life, and I see the people that are in the world, they're having rather a nice time, and they can get away with everything today, I think I'd like to share the world. And so you dip back into the way the flesh wants to go. You won't be happy. You can't be happy. Jesus Christ has ruined you as far as the world is concerned. You might as well face it. You may think you'll enjoy it, but when you try it, you may think you are enjoying it, but you'll hate it. Then you'll try it a little harder and go further in it, but you'll hate it. Because Jesus Christ has ruined us as far as the world is concerned. It's important to know that. It's a lovely ruination, isn't it? So then, with a mind, inward man, renewed self, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, this doesn't mean to say that there's a kind of a division here, that you're going to have his soul and spirit worshipping God, and then he's going to sin as he likes through the flesh. No, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is this: my flesh would always serve sin because of what it is. Realize it. That's why he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So now this is a lesson. And here's the realization. Here we are, Christian, and we're going on with the Lord. And then I'm relaxing a little. I feel I've been going on quite nicely for a while now. I'm learning pretty well. I'm a mature Christian. And I label myself Christian in brackets, mature. And so a temptation comes along, which my flesh used to love. And my flesh says, well, we've been Christians for a long time now. A little indulgence, be all right. You're safe enough. You're mature, remember? The flesh would let you down had you been a Christian for 100 years. The flesh will always serve the law of sin. Once we know that, we will never trust it. You see where the victory is?
Once we know that, for I know my inward man will serve God. It is his only delight. But I equally know that my flesh will always serve sin. So now then I will say, when my flesh is having a little go and being tempted and I find there a law warring against my members, I will say to my flesh, I don't trust you. Whatever argument of sin you bring along, however acceptable it may seem, and however long I may be in the Christian, and however well I'm established in the truths and the sovereign truths of our God, however strong I may regard myself, my flesh is as untrustworthy now as it was in days of yore. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But I also know that the new creature in Christ, the inward man, delighteth only in God and in the law of God. Now what do I do? There's our situation. So what am I going to do? I will then see the one to follow is the inward man. Now, there comes a problem. Where does the will come in? Because if we said this, that my will desires to follow the inward man, the new creature in Christ, then I cannot be responsible for what the flesh does. Now, here we cannot be very doctrinal, but I just think we have to look at our actual experience here. When we follow the ways of our flesh, we do will it, and we do desire it, and we have to take responsibility for it. What has happened is this, that the enticement of the flesh and the law within our members has captivated our will for a while. And yet the true depth of our will is to serve what the inward man delights in, and that is God himself. The proof is a simple one. Let us say now you think of a besetting sin. If you had the opportunity, you felt you could get away with it. And at a moment of weakness, this besetting sin comes. No, you say, don't go back into captivity like that. Then it becomes stronger. And Satan as well may drive it a little hard. And so we say, well, all right then. Then immediately our will is in it, and our desire, and we fall. We enjoy our sin, of course we do. But no sooner have we finished enjoying our sin than a terrible remorse comes on us. And a terrible sorrow. A sorrow that only the Christian experiences and knows. It is a repentance and a sadness that is almost too much to be contained. Now what's happened here? It is true that the will for a while delighted and desired the things that are wrong. But it was not the true home of the will. Because the will now would say, my true delight is after the inward man to serve God and to delight in his law. That is where I belong. And yet for a little while, I flitted to the ways of the flesh, for which I deeply regret and am sorry. That's the picture. That goes on always. Now, there are many, many teachings that will offer little helps and aids and so on, suggestions. But I think, basically, we always have to remember that. Paul had that problem. And if Paul had it, I'm sure that we have. Now, look at it carefully. The old man is crucified. The driving force, powerful, of disobedience. A strong driving force, obedience, is within the Christian. Yet he finds a law within his members warring against the renewed mind and the inward man. Yet the dominant factor is to serve God and to love him. Yet a very real problem is that law of sin within his members. A realization is this. Never trust the flesh. If you do, disaster every time.
Who can you blame? Yourself. No, no. Just yourself. Not even the old man, he's gone. Got to be yourself. You've given in to the flesh, who has no authority, no rights, no future. We've given in to the flesh. So if you and I have burst the temper, we can't blame the old man. We can't even blame Satan. We blame ourselves in giving in to the flesh. If we pout, if we are difficult, we are giving in to the flesh. The most mature in inverted commas Christian, the most advanced in knowledge Christian, can give in to the flesh. And he can blame no one but himself. He gave in to a stupid thing like the flesh. No excuse and no real sympathy either. Because within him is a powerful force of a spirit of obedience who delights only in God and in his law. Now, realizing that, it makes us take our task of going on with God very seriously. We have such advantages. That is only speaking of the man, apart from God and the graces and the help that he gives us, nor the encouragement and all the power that he gives us, an enabling grace, and that it is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All those things as well. We are without excuse. But this is a strange thing. When we indulge, it's very difficult to rouse a person from that state. Because you see, if he is roused, he's so ashamed that he gave in to such a stupid thing. And it's a terrible embarrassment to have to admit that. And it's very difficult. The best thing is not to give in at all. The best thing is to go on with God. And this is what he's telling us to do here. Realize that in your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Never trust your flesh. Never trust that law of sin within your members. Never trust those unhealthy desires. Trust only the law of God. Trust only the desires of the inward man after God. Because the Christian knows the difference. And he knows the right way. He is without excuse. He has the power within himself. He has the grace from God. He has enabling grace from God. He can go on. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, renewed man, new creature, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, just to link it with chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, to whom? Condemnation is the opposite of justification, isn't it? To stand condemned before God is the opposite of standing justified in the sight of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Now look at the very precise phrasing here. To them which are in Christ Jesus, that's our position in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now then, it's a humbling teaching, isn't it? It is a humbling teaching. Once you and I have the grace to accept it, it can be a tremendous help. Who here would want to serve the flesh? When you think of the sin that you and I could indulge in, you no longer want to indulge in it. If it means that you're going back into the behavior of the flesh,
not even the old man to be blamed. But for the flesh, who has no rights or authority at all, let us then divert the will that we have and the energies of the inward man and the new creature in the positive things of God. Now what are they? Standing in our justification and realizing it. Advancing in the knowledge of good things and the practice of them. Praising our God. Now that's an important one. In that we should learn to praise God at all times. Because whatever our circumstances are, the greatest thing on earth has happened to us. We belong to God. And we are going to the finest place of all, and that is heaven itself. And let's try and shed from our minds the sentimental approach to heaven. It is a pity, you know, that there are so many kind of airy-fairy kind of, well, you hear it sometimes on the radio, ethereal music and wispy kind of ideas and thoughts about heaven, and it's called our heavenly home. It's a nice little phrase. And sentimental little phrases, it's more wonderful than that. If you look at the book of Revelation, it's a real place. It's vital and it's dynamic and it's pure and it's good. It's true, there is no room for sorrow there. Tears are wiped away by God himself, but they're not kind of indulged in, they're wiped away. And that's not sentimental. He doesn't take you into his arms and say, come on, now have a good cry. He wipes the tears away. No more tears. And if you say, I got awful pangs of hunger and thirst, he doesn't say, now, come on now, let's see what we can do about it and get you better and you can be hungry again. There is no more hunger and there is no more thirst. There's no need to waste any time on those pangs anymore. It's real and it's strong, it's powerful. That's the heaven that we're going to. We shall have new bodies. Sin no more shall tempt us. Our minds will be complete and have full understanding. And the enjoyments of heaven are so wonderful that we are too feeble to contain them here on this earth. But we can get on with delighting in God and his law and concentrating on the inward man and the new creature in Christ and learning never trust the flesh. Never trust the flesh at all. I can't think of an illustration, but maybe an illustration would spoil it, and it's better left just like that. Shall we pray? Almighty and eternal God and our Father, we turn to thee and ask thee to help us that we might grow in grace and delight in the affairs of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.